This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Our whole life is to be a sermon to our world that Jesus is Messiah. It's glory, glory be to God. That's what the theme of our life, the message of our life is intended to be now that we know who Jesus is. Our whole life mission and purpose is to worship Him and to tell others of Him.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, A Sermon in Shoes.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. We wish you a very Merry Christmas, that your Christmas season we fill with worship and joy as you consider God's great love for you. Today we open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at this older man who's so faithful, who sees Jesus in the temple, and he's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. His name is Simeon. And we learn so much about faith in a time that we need to lean into faith. We need to lean in to the Lord and to see Him, even in a world that's clouded because of sin and darkness and conflict, everything that we're experiencing in our world right now. And Christmas, it shines this bright light, and Simeon sees it, and as he sees it, he exults in the Lord. And from his example, from his story, we learn that we too can see the light of Christ, even though our world is very dark, it's very pained, it's very overrun by sin. And so let's open up our Bibles to gain some hope today from Luke chapter 2.
As Luke tells us the story of God's miracle of clothing His eternal Son in human flesh and blood. That's what a story. God clothes His eternal Son with human flesh and blood. Luke includes some really interesting characters, doesn't he? One of those is an old man by the name of Simeon. And though Simeon has a central place in this story, I don't know of any Christmas carols that we sing about Simeon. We sing about the cattle who occupied the stall in Bethlehem. But I can't remember ever singing about Simeon, yet here he is, sort of central to the story. So this story begs the question, why did God elect to include Simeon in the telling of the incarnation of His Messiah and give Simeon such a central place? And two reasons, I believe, stand out to me for God's inclusion of Simeon in the Christmas story. The first is that God is giving us credible witnesses who testify to Jesus' deity. He wants us to know who this is from the very beginning, while this little one is just a baby. Now, remember that from the outside, this infant doesn't appear any different than any other infant. There's no halo around his head, contrary to many paintings. There is no distinguishing physical traits between Jesus and other Jewish babies. There's no obvious emotional or intellectual disparities. Jesus cries when he's hungry. His little body is susceptible to injury and disease. He doesn't understand words that his mom whispers to him. He's comforted by his parents' care and love. And so in this very vulnerable, very weak form, God ordains for his people to tell of the true, divine, omnipotent, sovereign nature of his son, and to do so while his son is occupying the form of a little baby. What a wonderful variety we see of the witnesses that God brings to the witness stand to show us that this little one is unlike any other baby. This little one is God, worthy of our worship. God brings before us an older Jewish priest and his wife, Zechariah and Elizabeth. He brings forth an unborn baby, John the Baptist. He brings us as a witness before us angelic creatures, Gabriel at the center, but the host of angels singing of who this little one is. He brings before us shepherds standing in the field. He brings before us a couple of young teenagers, Mary and Joseph, who testify to who this little baby is. He brings before us Gentile Persians, the wise men coming from afar. And he brings before us this very old priest, and just below this, also an older prophetess as well by the name of Anna. These all testify to this one being God, being Savior of the world. These believing saints did not merely express joy in the birth of a baby. It's a beautiful story on a human level. But they bowed down And they submitted their very lives to this one who's born king. King of the Jews, but really king of the world. And wonderfully, these witnesses had so little revelation from God to go on, at least little compared to us. They didn't know of Jesus' miracles. They had not listened to any of Jesus' sermons. They didn't see Jesus live an absolutely sinless, righteous life. They did not watch Jesus suffer and die upon a cross for sin. They didn't see the empty tomb. They didn't listen to his promise of return. They didn't watch him ascend into heaven. They didn't experience Jesus' promise of a Holy Spirit who indwell all those who believed in him. Yet here, at the beginning, when Jesus was helpless and small, visibly not extraordinary, they believed. They believed God's word. They declared this child to be the Son of the Most High, holy, the Son of God, the horn of salvation, Christ the Lord, Savior, your salvation, and light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel. These are all names they assigned to him. So God places these righteous people in his book at the beginning of the story of his son so that we might listen to their testimony. And in listening to them give their testimony in God's word to believe for ourselves, to believe that Jesus is extraordinary. He's not just special. He is beyond that. He is God of very God. And then in believing in Jesus to be our Messiah, our King, our Lord, that we would have eternal life in his name. That's God's purpose. You know, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are commissioned by God to tell others that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is the King who rules and reigns over all. And I want you to be encouraged in that. I know that being a witness has always been hard, and it ever will be hard until the Lord comes. There will be difficulties and persecutions and challenges that accompanied with being a witness. But I want you to know that God is with you, even as he was with these who we read about in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And that God is actually willing to use you. You say, I'm weak. What do I know? I hardly know how to speak. And yet here are these ordinary people who are also weak and simple men and women who God used to today to hear, still for us to hear the testimony of their faith, of their response to this one. And in hearing their testimony, they have an impact upon us. And I want you to know that same privilege that was given to them is given to each one of you who follow Jesus Christ. Let's take up the torch, the light of Christ in our world. It's a dark place. So why did God elect to include Simeon in the telling of the Christmas story? Well, God's giving us credible witnesses to testify to Jesus' deity. But the second answer I would give is that God is giving us examples of a right response to Jesus. That on the basis that Jesus is Savior, he is Lord, he is King, what's our response? And here in these men and women of the Christmas story, we learn and see an example for us to follow. And that's what we're going to consider today in regard to Simeon. The main idea that we're going to trace through this story is that our whole life is to be a sermon to our world that Jesus is Messiah. It's glory, glory be to God. That's what the theme of our life, the message of our life is intended to be now that we know who Jesus is. Our whole life mission, purpose is to worship him and to tell others of him. You know, when I was a boy, some 5 to 8 years old, I often attended children's church. And during children's church on Sunday morning, we would sing praises, we would pray together, we'd learn about God from his word. I think back upon that time, what a tremendous impact those who ministered to children in the church that I grew up in had upon us. I still think about it. It's profound. What a privilege. It's not just sort of an ought to, a duty, hey, we need new children's workers. Where else can we have the opportunity to have such an impact that 40, 50, 60 years later, someone is going to be talking about how God used someone, used you to bring about a dynamic, eternal change? And I think back and I can see the faces, I can see the smiles. I think of Miss Sandy and Miss Jeannie and so many who ministered the gospel through song and through word and through prayer. Many of the words of the songs that I learned through the children's ministers, those precious men and women who ministered to us and taught us, many of the songs I have not sung for 40, 50 years. I still remember the words. they had a huge impact on. And one of them, as I was thinking about Simeon, was a little song that says, "Do you know, O Christian, that you're a sermon in shoes? Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus calls upon you to spread the gospel news, so walk it and talk it, a sermon in shoes." I thought about that song because I think that's what Simeon's life is. You know, we don't hardly know anything about him. The only thing we know about him is exactly what's written here. No Bible scholar has more information about Simeon than you do, just from reading the text. But his life was a sermon. It was a message about Jesus, about his person, and about his magnificence, about his holiness, about his purpose, about his wonder. So look at verse 22 with me now. "When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So according to the Old Testament law, a new mom was ceremonially unclean for 40 days after she had given birth. So during this time of uncleanness, she was not to go to the temple. She was not to touch anything holy. So this law helped God's people to remember something fundamental. That something fundamental is that we are sinful, that we must not casually approach a holy God, that God must do something to prepare us, to make us ready, because not one of us has the moral quality, the righteousness standards by which to enter God's presence on our own. So these 40 days were set apart to say it's time to think about your own sinfulness and your need for grace. And so the 40 days become complete, and at that time, she and Joseph then take baby Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. The Old Testament law also requires that the firstborn son in every Jewish family be specifically set apart, dedicated to the Lord. Now, every tribe of the 12, besides the tribe of Levi, could redeem their sons back into the family by paying 5 shekels of silver as a ransom price. And this is what Joseph and Mary were doing in Jerusalem in the temple. They're there for Jesus' presentation. In addition, they were there at the temple to offer a sacrifice that the law required to fulfill the purification responsibility for a new mom. And so this is a sin offering, by the way. So Mary offers a sin offering, indicating she acknowledges that she has sins that need to be forgiven. Look at verse 24, "to offer a sacrifice according to what was said of the law of the Lord. A poor family offered a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. That's what they offered because they're poor. Verse 25, "now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout." You might circle that little word "now." It's kind of quiet, and it's easy to overlook in our English translation. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem." If you read the King James Version or the New American Standard Version, you're going to see the word "behold," which is a little, makes us cause us to be a little bit more observant that something special is happening. In the Greek New Testament, this word stands out like in bold letters, like it's the writer shouting to his readers, a statement of a divine appointment. Behold! God's doing something. Luke wants us to know that this meeting between Simeon and Joseph and Mary and Jesus was not by chance. That God is ordering the steps. He's ordering the timing of Mary and Joseph being in the temple with Jesus, the very time that Simeon's in the temple, and that God is ordering these three to meet in this exact place at this exact time to fulfill his purposes. Earlier in Simeon's life, God made a promise to Simeon that Simeon would not die until he had seen the Messiah, the promised one. God is sovereignly aligning people's schedules to see that his design's fulfilled. That's what God does. You know, we react, but God's the one who acts. He's the one who is in control of everything, even over the evil that is done in this world. He's not the author of evil, but he's in control. So he's moving all of human history toward this one great ultimate end. We don't know anything about Simeon other than what these verses tell us. They reveal 2 specific traits about this man. First, that he was righteous and he was devout. Now, in this, Simeon is rare among Jewish men in his day. For most people in Simeon's day had been spoiled by the Pharisees and the Sadducees to lead a very external life. In other words, a kind of life that was religious, a kind of life that read the Bible, but never allowed the Bible to sink in, never allowed God's Spirit to take control. So they gave honor to God with their lips and with many forms of worship, but their heart is far from Him. They have a zeal for religious tradition and religious forms, but there's no real love for God. So Simeon is one of those rare ones in this day who actually believed God's word and who desires to honor God every day of his life, to love God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Do you know anyone like Simeon? How encouraging these folks are when we meet them. To see someone who's real, who's not just coming and singing some songs and, you know, going through some motions, but someone whose heart is on fire for God. That's Simeon. He's righteous. Now, the word righteous is a really important one. Whenever the word righteous is used in the Bible, it's not talking about a kind of righteousness that we produce by our own human obedience, by our efforts. The clear testimony of the Bible is that no one is righteous based upon their own works. Isaiah 64, God says that. He says, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, he says. So how then does the Bible describe Simeon as being righteous if every human kind of righteousness is like a polluted garment to God? How can Simeon be righteous? Well, Simeon can be righteous the same way any of us can be declared righteous by God. And that is through obtaining a righteousness that comes from God as a gift through faith. There is no righteousness accepted by God that comes on the basis of our own merit or the basis of our own efforts. You know, consider Abraham, and Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it, this belief, this faith to him as righteousness. So it's not as though Abraham didn't sin. Abraham did sin. Those sins, some of those sins are recorded. But Abraham believed the Lord, and then God gave Abraham a gift of righteousness. So I'm going to set my righteousness upon you. Theologians call this an alien righteousness because it doesn't come from one's own person. I wonder, do you possess God's righteousness? When God looks at you, would he call you as righteous? Not because you've perfectly obeyed the law, but because you've received a gift from God's Son that's obtained for you through his perfect life and through his perfect sacrifice upon the cross. Would God say you're righteous? And here's what it is. How can God say that I'm righteous? Well, it's, if I believe in Jesus, Jesus is a generous Savior, and he promises to provide this righteousness to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. The text also tells us that Simeon is devout. That word means that Simeon, every day he's concerned with honoring God. This passion to honor God consumes him. He wants his whole life to be an expression of worship. He's a great example of what Paul calls all of us to when he says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Simeon just says, I want to be a worshiper, and that was on his heart and on his mind every day. If you ask Simeon at the beginning of a new year, Simeon, what are your new year resolutions? At the top of his life, I want to live for God. That's the first thing. And everything else is like written in small, fine print compared to this one. This is what I want to do. I want to live for God this year. That's what I want. That's why he's called devout. Oh, we need more of Simeons in the church. So what does Simeon specifically teach us about living our lives for the glory of God? Take notes. We're going to look at four ways that Simeon encourages us in worship. Four commitments. First, we worship God by waiting for God's comfort. I love this about Simeon. I love how it's expressed. Look at verse 25. He was a man who is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You know, if you happened upon Simeon in the temple that day, you know, you passed by him, you notice he's standing over there in the corner, you say, hey, Simeon, looks like you're waiting for something. What are you waiting for? Simeon said, well, I'm waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what I'm waiting for. Simeon looked at his nation, and he saw so much conflict, so much chaos, so much darkness, so much distress, so much unbelief, so much religious externalism, so much sin. And, you know, he'd read his Bible. He'd read of God's plan to bring redemption to Israel, to bring a king to Israel who would one day rule over Israel, sit on the throne of David. And he looked and he saw, that's not happening today, but I'm waiting for that to happen because I know it's going to happen. And Simeon knows that godly people before him waited all their life and they died without it happening. And he's praying to the Lord, and he wants so badly to have his day be the day when he sees the beginning of God's work of bringing consolation, that means comfort, to Israel. And God promised him, Simeon, you're not going to die before you see it. And that really charges Simeon's faith, that promise, and he says, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. You see, Simeon knows that God connects the comfort of Israel with a comforter, the peace of Israel with a king, the light of truth with a prophet, the cleansing of hearts with a priest who's to come, and he's looking for that person to be born. What scriptures may Simeon have dwelt upon that caused him to think that he should wait for the consolation of Israel? Well, there's so many. We could spend years just studying that question, but let me present a couple of them for you, because one of these, at least, it becomes a Christmas verse that's often on Christmas cards. First, Micah 4, 3 and 4, it says, he shall judge between many peoples, and he shall decide disputes among strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. And they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. He looks around, he says, there's fear all over the place. There's violence all over the place. There's hostility all over the place. And he says, I just long for my people and the nation that God set aside with special promises, special covenant, to experience that. And then Micah 5, 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler over Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. You know, Simeon takes those promises, he interprets them literally. He's not just looking for personal salvation, but for a national deliverance as well. And here's the application I want us to have as we think about Simeon's example. Jesus has promised to come a second time to fulfill the promises of a new kingdom. He's given us that. And the fulfillment of this promise includes Gentiles as well as the Jews, and what a wonderful thing. So the worship of God calls us to actively wait for those promises to be filled.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. What a gift God has given us in the gift of His Son. With Jesus Christ, we have everything important, everything eternal, everything purposeful. We have forgiveness of sin. We have a home in heaven. We have a new family. We have the gift of God's Holy Spirit indwelling us. What a gift. And I know that many of you who listen to this radio ministry have already received the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But some of you are yet waiting. And I want to encourage you today, if you have yet been waiting to receive this gift by faith, that won't you consider the gift that God is offering you in Jesus? And won't you consider your need for everything that Jesus offers? And won't you lift up your heart in faith to Him and say, God, I receive Jesus, your Son, as my Savior, as my Lord. You'll never regret it. Jesus opens the door to everything good, to life itself. If you have received Jesus Christ, we'd love to encourage you. Please contact us. Let us know. We'd love to send you some materials. May God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website, where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. Say